We are in the gospel. The Lord be with you. Yeah. That's great. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. All right, let's try to get this together. Chapter 3 this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. This is the second Sunday in Advent, and the theme is prepare. Prepare. John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I didn't think I was going to talk about it this morning, but I've changed my mind at the last minute. I am going to talk about it. I don't have the picture, but there's this wonderful picture, a very 1950s, 1960s American painting of Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by John. And Jesus, it's a meme, right? You all know what memes are. Jesus is saying, man, you didn't have to get me all wet and dunk me all the way under the water like that, did you? And John says, oh, I'm John the Baptist. You must be looking for John the Episcopalian. Let's pour the water over. It's a joke. But it does highlight that we would probably do better to call John the Baptizer than the Baptist, or the Forerunner. That's how he's known in Eastern Christianity, John the Forerunner. Why is he baptizing? First of all, let's take a step back even from that question. Isn't it Christmas season? Why are we talking about John the Baptist? We're talking about John the Baptist because it's Advent and not yet Christmas. And John's whole ministry consisted of preparing the children of Israel to receive the Lord Jesus, to hear about God's chosen Messiah, to receive him as king. So he's out preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he is the one, Matthew tells us, that Isaiah was talking about when Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. All of Jerusalem and Judea and the region around the Jordan are going out to him, and they're being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But then some religious leaders come out, and John confesses them of having the wrong motivation to come and hear his preaching and to receive his baptism. Why is he baptizing? To be baptized is to be initiated. It's a little bit different than what we do in the church. When John is out baptizing, it's a little bit different than what we do in the church. What John is doing is very likely related to this Jewish practice, this later developed Jewish practice of a ritual bath called a mikveh. And a mikveh was a way of preparing oneself to be ritually clean in anticipation of something big happening. Now, it's not called a mikveh, so this is not exactly the same thing, but it's closer to that than it is to the baptism that we practice now in the church. And yet, there are many similarities. People are going out, they're being baptized in repentance. As part of this repentance, they are confessing their sins, and they're being baptized in water. To be baptized is to be initiated. There are a lot of various opinions in the Christian churches about what it means to be baptized, who should be baptized, when they should be baptized, and who may baptize them. But whether one is baptized as an infant or as an adult, in the faith of their parents, that they hope that the faith is that one day they will receive that faith as their own, whether they're baptized as an adult, as a conscious decision, whether they're fully immersed or have water poured over their head or they're sprinkled, whether they have to be baptized by someone who's ordained or they can be baptized by any believer, all baptism is an initiation into the life of God and into the life of the church. And to be initiated is, in some really important sense, to be prepared or to prepare for something. To be initiated is to be welcomed. It's the first act of joining a group, a club, a kingdom. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is this idea that carries with it the idea of turning around. Very simply, turning around. To change, not simply one's mind, but one's whole life. There's military connotations in it. It carries the connotation of marching in one direction with your sword pointed in that direction, and then to be given orders to change direction with your sword pointed in this new direction. Repentance and baptism and preparation, they all live together in the concepts of Advent. John tells those who are coming to him to be baptized to repent because the kingdom is at hand. What does it mean for the kingdom to be at hand? We could draw charts with timelines. We could color code things, right? But for the kingdom to be at hand simply means that it is near. If we're going to boil it down to its simplest meaning, the kingdom is near. A large change is going to happen, is going to be initiated, and we must prepare for that change. Prepared for what? How will things change? What will they be like when they're new? Tish Harrison Warren is a priest in the Anglican Church and a writer of some note who's come to catch some fame recently. And she wrote an opinion piece for the New York Times about Advent last week. Near the beginning of that article, she says, "For Christians, Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' birth, that light has come into darkness, and as the Gospel of John says, the darkness could not overcome it. But Advent bids us first to pause and to look with complete honesty at that darkness." Advent is a time of preparation. And part of the preparation for receiving and perceiving and celebrating the coming of the light is to be honest about the darkness. This is not simply just being able to appreciate the light because you've seen the darkness. It's not that. That's important. I don't want to take away the importance of knowing joy because you've known pain, of knowing light because you've known darkness. But this is not quite that. This is being given the eyes to see that the light is actually light. If we get to Christmas too quickly without discerning the necessity of Christmas, the necessity of God taking on human flesh, it trivializes what God does when he comes to us, when he takes on our flesh to set us free. If it's not actually dark out, why have light? Advent is a time of admitting that we do live in a world that is darkened. John calls it out in a particular way that only John the Baptist can do. I mean, John the Baptist is the last in this long line of priests of Israel. Prophet of Israel. And he's the last who's only a prophet. Jesus is a prophet, but he's so much more. So John is not just kind of the end of the line. He's also the culmination. He holds in his office as prophet Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. He is as stark and weird as it gets. Look at the guy. Now, this is a high-resolution image capturing John the Baptist at work. This is an Egyptian Coptic icon of John the Baptist. And you can see John doing many things here. You can actually see the scroll that he's reading from, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, in Arabic. We don't often see Christian images that contain Arabic, but they're there. And you can see that his head is on a platter before him, and he's kind of looking into the future that awaits his role as prophet to Israel. And a lamb, the Lamb of God, is at his side. So John wears camel's hair, which is not comfortable. And he tightens his garment up around him with a crude leather belt. He eats locusts and wild honey. And when the religious authorities and the governors of the people of Israel come out to hear him preach, to observe his baptisms, to potentially be baptized themselves, in a word that very few other prophets are bold to use, he says, "You brood of vipers." There's no red carpet here, right? We're not welcoming those in positions of high authority with, I don't even know. This is not Rockefeller Center, right? There's no tinsel, there's no gold, there's no happy faces of children ice skating around that giant Norwegian pine that came from Florida, New York this year. Which it took me several times to figure out what that meant, right? I'm like, Florida, New York. Oh, there's a town in New York called Florida. And he calls them a brood of vipers. Vipers are dangerous. There's only one child in our congregation I know of that would be excited to find a viper. They're deadly. They're dangerous. They brood together when they're just freshly hatched from the nest. They're all entangled and menacing. I know, some of you are like, get me out of here. Sorry. But we heard from the prophet Isaiah this morning, as Chelsea Gaines read, that the young child will play near the cobra, right? And put his hand on the adder's den. When the one who's coming comes, there will be no more danger from these vipers. And John takes them to task. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who told you? How were you able to discover that you were in need of repentance? You are religious authorities. You are civil authorities. How did you come to have such knowledge? What insight were you given? Since you're here, let me tell you that you must bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Stones and roots. Exactly the kind of language that a prophet would use. Don't presume to say, we know, we're in, Abraham is our father. Because even these rocks can become children for Abraham if God wants them to be. So make sure that your roots are deep and strong and healthy, because the axe is already ready to cut down any tree that does not bear good fruit. John goes on to say, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The water is not meaningless. And especially if you think about the context of where John is doing his baptizing, it's definitely not meaningless. The children of Israel crossed safely through those waters as they entered the promised land. So as John baptizes those who want to be ready, who want to be prepared, who want to see the light that is truly light, they are being moved into a promised land. The water is not meaningless, but the water is not the end. John only points forward, only points to that Lamb of God. He prepares us to receive him. Fire. A warm fire in a hearth is a Christmas image, but this is not that. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is a refiner's fire. This is the fire that smelts the iron. This is the fire that separates the ore from the rock. This is the fire that gets things done. It doesn't just keep you warm. It transforms you. And anything left over, anything that can't be transformed, anything that refuses to be transformed, anything that won't change, any stiff-necked child of Israel, well, they won't be gathered into the barn. It won't be gathered into the barn. The chaff will be burned up by that fire. So at Christmas, Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, as we wait and look with complete honesty at the darkness of our world, as we observe the horrors, everything from the most horrific horrors you can imagine to the most trivial inconveniences that prove that the world is broken, to prove that it has been deformed by sin and our own participation in that sin. It's not just that we're recipients, right? At times we find ourselves wielding that unkindness, that dishonesty, harming others and contributing to this aggregate darkness that we live in. The only way that we can see it rightly is if we're told what it is and what it is not. To pretend like everything is okay would be to call darkness light. Everything is not okay. And thanks be to God, we're not left to dwell in that disorder and deformation alone. We are given those who help us by preparing us and helping us to prepare. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Christmas, Advent, man, I can't even stop. It's pervasive. Advent is a time of preparation. And to rightly prepare, we must repent. And when we repent, we will find ourselves initiated yet again. Whether it's this time of year or simply this time of day, each day necessitates its own repentance. But as we prepare and as we repent, we will be baptized anew by that Holy Spirit who brings a refiner's fire to be those who continually prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. We ourselves join John in the work that he does of pointing to the light and preparing others for the light as we live following the light. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your servant John, who does not allow us to see ourselves in ways that are not true. He tells us how things really are. And he prepares us to see what the final word is about the way things really are. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see as John saw. Help us to see by the light that he prepares the way for, that we may join him in that work, that we would not merely be satisfied to be transformed ourselves, but that we would wish to see your transforming salvation everywhere we go, in everyone with whom we spend time, and in a world that you love and is in desperate need of your redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.